And if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, this is our final psalm we're going to look at in this summer series. We've been looking through some different psalms. We started Psalm 18 and we've worked our way to 22. Bit of a break in there when I was away on summer holidays, away at camp as well. And as we've worked our way through these psalms, we've seen these psalms contain the full spectrum of human emotions. We've looked at psalms that have talked about love, some of wonder, total trust, in confidence in God himself. And this psalm we're going to look at this evening has a mix of human emotions. It's a psalm that starts with despair, the depths of despair, and it finishes with praise. It's a psalm that starts as a lament and finishes with worship. And so let's read God's word, Psalm 22, and we're going to read it in its entirety. Let's read it together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I'll perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask God to really speak to us as we study his word this evening. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. This is no ordinary book. This is the living word of God. And we pray that you, the living God, would speak to each of our hearts and to our minds this evening. Bless us as we study it. In Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Where have I heard that before? Maybe that's something you say to yourself. Maybe you hear somebody say a phrase, or they start to tell a story, and you think, where have I heard that before? That sounds familiar. It's a bit of deja vu. Have I been in this position before? I've heard those words. That just sounds so familiar to me. And maybe you had that kind of feeling as we've worked our way through this psalm. I have heard that somewhere else before. Maybe as the first words were read to you, my God, why have you forsaken me? That sounds so familiar. Of course it's so familiar if you're familiar with the gospel accounts of Christ's death on the cross, because those are words that Jesus himself said as he hung in agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? Heard that somewhere before. In fact, there are a number of different things that sound familiar as we work our way through this psalm. This psalm speaks of somebody who was rejected. It speaks of somebody who was scorned and mocked, who faced ridicule and sarcasm as he was suffering. It talks about somebody whose hands and feet were pierced. Sound familiar? It talks about somebody whose clothes were gambled over, his garments were gambled for, lots were cast for it. And it finishes with the nations worshipping God. It all sounds very familiar if you've read your New Testament. But this actually came first because this is part of the Old Testament. This is actually what you call a prophetic psalm. It was written by David. We see that in the title. A psalm of David is what we find right at the start. And it was actually written 1,000 years before the events of the cross where Jesus Christ died for our sins. And obviously what's written here in Psalm 22 was personal to David, because as he writes the psalm, he writes it in the first person. He's not writing it in the third person about somebody else. He's writing about himself, and he's speaking about circumstances that are connected to his life. Now, we're not sure what it is. Sometimes there's psalms that David has written, and we can connect them to events in his life, maybe from 1 Samuel or the Book of Kings or something. We can match them up with events that happen. We're not sure. There's not enough clues here that says, yep, there's that historic event, and here's a psalm that speaks into that event. But David obviously penned it when that happened. We're not sure. But we knew that David is somebody who experienced suffering at different times. Saul was after him, different enemies at different times. And maybe this relates. This was a psalm that was penned after one of those events. We're not exactly sure. And so as David writes this psalm, as he pens it, it speaks to circumstances in his life. But it speaks to much more than that. As David writes this psalm, it goes way beyond the events of his life. So much more. And it's not hard to see that. It's not difficult to see that the ultimate fulfillment of this prophetic psalm is found in the details at the cross. Yes, David writes about himself, but ultimately he writes about his son, his greater son, the one who would descend from his line, one who is greater than David, the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. And as we work our way through the psalm, there's some predictions written 1,000 years before the cross. But it talks about things about hands being pierced and feet being pierced, about people casting lots for his garments. It's as if David is standing at the foot of the cross, observing things that were to happen 1,000 years in advance. It's as if he was there, and he records incredible things that he would know nothing about. Now, how is that possible? Is this just a coincidence? As we read back into Scripture, we try to twist Scripture to say, well, we can match that up with the cross. How was it possible? How could somebody write about things prophetically 1,000 years before it happened? Well, that's what we call the inspiration of Scripture. What does the Bible tell us about the doctrine of Scripture? Well, we go to the New Testament. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yes, God used human authors, men who penned these words down. But as they wrote, they were moved by the Holy Spirit in this mysterious and wonderful way that they were able to write these incredible words because they were God-breathed. We taught the children in camp this year a song. Well, Claire taught them a song all about Jesus. And it really the point of the song was the Bible's all about Jesus. It's a song all about the Bible. And it sort of touches on this theme that as people wrote things down, it wasn't just their words. And it uses a line about the pen in the hand of a God who knew. That's what the Bible was. Yes, people were holding this pen, but it was the pen in the hand of a God who knew, who moved these men to write these things. And that's what we find here in Psalm 22. Yes, David held the pen or the quill or whatever he used, but it was as if it was a pen in the hand of a God who knew. A God who knew these incredible events that would happen 1,000 years in the future. So David's able to write with accurate prophecy about the most defining event in world history that was still yet to come. David writes about circumstances that involved him. Yes, we can't ignore that. And he wrote about a major trial that he was facing. As I said, we're not sure what that trial was, but it was major suffering. And he's surrounded by enemies, and he feels hopeless, and he feels abandoned. And so that's why this first part of the psalm, the first 21, first 22, first 22 verses as such, are really a psalm of lament to God, because he feels forsaken. He's forsaken. Now, what does being forsaken look like? Do you know what it looked like for David? It was started off with silence. Look at verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. I cry out to you. I'm praying to you constantly, and yet there's this wall of silence. That's what his forsakenness looked like for David. It was silence. God is a God who hears prayers. That's what we've been talking about. I was encouraging the church this morning to come to our week of prayer. Why? Because we have a God who hears and answers prayer. God is a God who responds to prayers. And here's a man praying to God, and what does he hear? Silence. He's forsaken. He cries his heart out, and no answer comes. During the week, I heard the song. I hadn't heard it for many years. The old Simon and Garfunkel song, Sound of Silence. Who knew that silence actually had a sound? That's a song they sang about, the sound of silence. And here's what David experiences. He experiences the sound of silence. He's forsaken. He prays to God, no answer. And what's the sound of silence sound like to David? It screams at him. And do you know what the sound of silence screams back at him? Abandonment. You're on your own. You can cry all day, but nothing's coming your way. Or so it seems to David in this experience. He's forsaken, and it looks like silence. You know what else it looks like? Scorn. Look at verses 6 and 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And so whatever situation David finds himself in, people are mocking him. Sarcastic. Let's see God deliver him. Let's see God step in the situation. He's ridiculed. So there's silence, there's scorn. There's also suffering, there's physical suffering. Verses 14 through to 17, let's look at those again. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, they stare and they gloat over me. What's that a picture of? As he puts this picture together, it's just a picture of intense physical suffering. And in desperation, he cries out to God again for help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Total desperation in the situation. It's grim. And then all of a sudden, the tone changes. First 21 verses, just a lament. Desperate. Suffering in so many ways. And then everything changes. It's like somebody has hit the light switch and the lights suddenly come on. Look at the second half of verse 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Come and save me, he's been saying. Come and save me. And then all of a sudden, you have rescued me. Whatever happened in his life, God stepped in. And the situation changes, and the tone of the psalm changes from lament to praise and worship, and that's what we get in the rest of the psalm. There's no details given. We're left to speculate how God stepped in this situation. But in the bleakness, God has worked powerfully. And he's worked in such a way that David praises God. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. all ye offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all ye offspring of Israel. So David starts to praise God because he sees how God has stepped in and helped him in this dark situation. And he doesn't want to be the only one praising God. He turns to his brothers and he says, Israel, all of Israel, you praise God as well. When you see what God has done for me, start praising. And it's not just Israel. In fact, when all of the world sees what God has done, they will praise him as well. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. And so the psalm describes a situation that starts in despair, starts in lament, and finishes with the nations praising God. It's a situation in David's life, but as I said, it's a psalm that goes way beyond his individual circumstances. It goes way beyond it to speak of one greater than David, Jesus Christ himself. It speaks of one who was forsaken, but in a greater way than David was ever forsaken. And one who will cause the nations to worship and praise God far greater than David could ever do. When Jesus hung on the cross, and you already referred to this, Jesus quoted this psalm. As he hung there in agony and pain, Jesus quoted this psalm when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus thought of these words. I wonder, and this is speculation, as Jesus hung on the cross, did he meditate on these words of Scripture? Not just the first verse, but did all of the psalm, Jesus would have known all the psalm, did all of Psalm 22 go through his mind as he hung there, bearing the sins of the world? As the wrath of God was poured upon him, as he endured the cross, did this psalm help him as he suffered? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did he go through all of that psalm, a psalm that started in lament and finishes with praise? Did that psalm help him as he endured the suffering of the cross? See, Jesus Christ was forsaken in a greater way than David ever was. The ultimate penalty for sin is to be separated from God. That's what the Bible teaches us. It's what each one of us deserves. Because of our sins, we need to be separated from God. God is holy, we are sinful, and the two cannot be joined. And yet Jesus Christ came into this world to take our place, to take our punishment. And as he came into this world, he was made sin for us. As he hung on that cross, our sins were placed upon him. He took our sin, and not only did he take our sin and the punishment for our sin, he took our separation on the cross. That's why Jesus said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was separated from the Father. Now, we can never begin to understand the depths or the horrors of the cross. What it was like for the beloved Son to be separated, to be forsaken and abandoned by the Father. Yes, we can have some sort of comprehension of the physical pain of the cross. Think about a nail going through your hands and your feet. Think about that crown of thorns. We have some sort of comprehension of the pain of that. Start to understand that. We will never grasp the horrors of the beloved Son being separated from the Father. And that's what we deserve. We deserve to be separated from the Father. And he became sin. He took our separation because he loves us. The incredible message of the cross. And in the silence of the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And other things that we read about in the psalm, he also experienced there. Not only was there the silence of the cross, he was scorned at the cross. Men he had created mocked him. They ridiculed him, like this psalm. Why doesn't God come and save him? Why doesn't he rescue him on the cross? Let's be thankful that Christ did remain on the cross, that he didn't come down. But he remained on the cross, taking the full punishment for our sins. And he suffered. He suffered physically. He suffered in horrific ways, but in ways that we will never comprehend. Many people suffered on a cross. Nobody suffered like Christ. Physically, he suffered, yes, but that spiritual suffering as he was separated from the Father. But the suffering was not in vain. Because thankfully, as Christ died on the cross, he achieved the purpose of why he came into this world, of reconciling sinful people like us to a holy God. He satisfied the holy wrath of God against human sin, and he made it possible for sinful people to be reconciled to God the Father. And that's why this psalm ends in praise. Yes, there's the horrors of the cross. My God, why have you been forsaken? But through it all, it ends in praise. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Why will they worship? Because Jesus Christ has accomplished something great on the cross. And so the psalm started with an individual cry. Why have you forsaken me? And how does the psalm finish? Not with an individual cry, but with the nations worshiping God. Countless people. As the book of Revelation tells us, one day there will be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation worshiping God. What a turnaround. From an individual cry on the cross to the nations of the world worshiping God. We're going to come to the table shortly. And as we come to the table, we want to remember the horrors of the cross. The cross was a horrific place. That's why we've been instructed to eat the bread and to drink the wine. We come here to remember a sacrifice, and the sacrifice is horrific. And we want to remember the horrors of the cross. And as we come to the table, we want to remember that Jesus Christ was forsaken by the Father, that he took the separation that we deserved. Do you know what the table is? The table is a sobering place. If you come to the Lord's table, it should have a sobering effect upon you. You think that Christ suffered in your place. It's a sobering place. But it's also a joyful place as well. It's a place of praise, and it's a place of worship. Because Jesus Christ was forsaken so that we will never need to be forsaken. If we come to Christ, put our faith and trust in him, what does he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because Christ was forsaken on the cross, we need never be forsaken from the Father, separated from God. One day we will be with him for all eternity. No matter what situation we go through in life, we can never say, I've been forsaken from the Father. God has abandoned me. No. Here's the promise of Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That deserves our praise, doesn't it? That deserves our worship. Because Christ was forsaken, we need never be forsaken from God. That's a truth. That's a reality if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He was forsaken so we don't have to be. So let me be direct as we finish our thoughts on Psalm 22 this evening. Does Christ's suffering, does his death mean anything to you this evening? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for your salvation? Is your hope, your trust, and your confidence in what Christ achieved on the cross? You trust in him, salvation. Here's the reality. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ, if you turn your back on Christ in this life and all his suffering accomplished, one day God will say to you, depart from me. That's what God will say to you one day. Depart from me, I never knew you. You will be separated from God for all eternity. I don't say those words to scare you. I say those words because that is the truth of Scripture, and I say those words to plead with you this evening. If you're not trusting in Christ, come to Jesus Christ, the one who was forsaken, so you need never be forsaken and separated from the Father. Come to Christ and put your faith and trust in him. He was forsaken, so you don't have to be. And for those of us who have come, for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let's come to the table, not lamenting. No, don't come to the table with no hope. Don't come to the table in complete despair. Yes, it's sobering as we think of Christ's death on the cross, but let's come worshiping. Let's come worshiping that because of Christ, and because that he was forsaken and separated from the Father, we will never be. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that should fill our hearts with joy. Let's pray as we think about and meditate upon these words. Dear Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus willingly went through the separation from his beloved Father because he loved us. That he took the punishment and the separation that we deserve so we don't have to face it. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you that all that it accomplished, that Jesus died on the cross for sins, being separated, that he was buried in a tomb, that he rose again, and that he ascended to heaven and is now joined with the Father again in heaven. And one day he will come again and bring all those who are trusting in his finished work on the cross to be with you forever and ever, never to be separated from you. And even though we're not physically with him at the moment, we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for this hope, this confidence that the believer has. And we pray for everyone here tonight that we would take this seriously, that each of us will be trusting in Jesus Christ, that we know for certain that we will be with you in all eternity, and you will never say to us, depart from me, I do not know you. Help us to take this seriously. And as we come to the Lord's table, we pray, Lord God, that those who know you, we will come not lamenting, but come worshiping and praising. Praising you for all that you've done for us. Help us, we pray, to meditate upon these truths. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.